Good morning.
We turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. As we continue a conversation, or really a series of lessons that I have been going through, this topic of truth, we are addressing this morning true victory. And much like we discussed last time in talking about truth, oftentimes it's not what we expect it to be. Truth oftentimes is not what we expect it to be. And I think that that's kind of the beauty of Jesus. Even in his own cultural norm of the day, was very significant to disrupting what they believed to be truth in a very direct way. And I think that this morning, as we talk about this topic, we see victory in a different way. At least that's my desire, that we leave this place thinking about victory in a different way. I'll segue into a personal thought, and then we'll get back into our lesson for the morning. When I was in high school, I wrestled, and I was decent at best. I thought I was pretty good, but if you were like me, maybe you put a lot of accolades in your victories in high school. It's interesting to think back now, like the things that we were so consumed by in high school, they oftentimes seem so trivial. But they make up our reality. They make up who we are. In a particular scenario in my life, maybe you have your own experience with what you wanted to be victorious in. My senior year was poised to be a state placer in California, and I was very excited about that. Long story short, it didn't happen, and my victories all came toppling down. And all of the achievements that I had gained up until that point all were for naught. The things that I had accomplished seemed like they were nothing. And I was pretty depressed, pretty upset about not achieving what I thought I ought to achieve, my personal best. So for me, victory was not only placing, but doing the best that I could do. And there's nothing wrong with that perspective as far as the physical norm is concerned. That's a reality that we all live in. Those who are champions, not only do they train the best, they work the hardest, and they do the best kinds of things, and they are victorious, not in just what they do, but in their life. It's a physical lifestyle that they live to be victorious. But it begins to unfold, if you will, when you begin to think about what victory is really in this world. And much like other things, they become a selfish desire that we have. Why do we desire the victory in the first place? Whether it's for notoriety or for fame or for money. Maybe victory is something that we desire because deep down inside we are selfish people. And that really trickles down into what we would call our faith oftentimes. And this is a challenge not only for me, but I want to leave for you this morning, is that we don't confuse spiritual victory with the physical victories of this world. Although I do believe that there are times where those two can be synonymous, I think it's very easy for us oftentimes to get wrapped up in the thought that if we are physically victorious, then there must be some spiritual connection there as well. But the struggle then therein lies with who we think that we are. And it's always rather been how God assumes us to be and how God sees us. Our personal victories are, they're great, but God has more for us. In fact, as Dan read this morning, and Dan, I appreciate you reading our passage this morning, what Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 is that we, the church, are more than conquerors. The Greek word is actually really interesting because it actually talks about this idea of being super conquerors or hyper conquerors. And this is important for a reason that we'll get into later, but we are more than just victorious. We are more than our accolades. We are more than just being victorious. You think about this on a personal level and think about why this could be wrong to think about oneself and victory. I think it's easy to do this when it comes to our spiritual accomplishments. We start to say things like, I have overcome this sin. I have defeated this in my life. I. When in reality, it's Jesus who has freed us of our sins. It's Jesus who has loosed the chains of slavery. Has less to do with self and way more to do with the victory in which Jesus had on the cross, and in turn makes us more than conquerors. So looking here in Romans chapter 8, there's a lot to digest. There's some really cool stuff in here. Some would say this is the greatest passage, section of passages in the Bible, that is Romans chapter 8. And there's a lot to be said here. And Paul pulls from a number of texts throughout the Bible, passages from Psalms and a lot of Jesus' teachings as well, the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll talk about some of those. But I just want to start with verse number 31. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. And Paul says this. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I think the words in which Paul uses is so important that we narrow in on. Paul is speaking to the body of Christ. The us that he speaks of is the kingdom, the church. This morning in our Bible class, in our teen Bible class, we actually talked about that. Just this conversation of what is church. And I'm so, Mandy, you're awesome. One of the first things one of our teens said this morning, well, the church is the people. The church is the body. And that's so true. It's very easy to get lost in what the look of church is. It's the building. It's the appearance. It's the facade. But really, the church is the people. And this is what Paul would say here, that if God is for us, if God is for the kingdom, if God is for the church, then who can be against us? Who can stand against us? The answer is no one. But we do know that we do have an adversary. We do know that there is someone who is trying. And let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we can't speak of this individual. Satan, he's a roaring lion. He's on the prowl. He's looking. He's on the hunt. He's trying to deceive us. But because of Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Continuing on, verse number 32, he says, and he did not even spare his own son, that is God, did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for all of us. See this inclusion again. Was it for just a specific one individual, or a specific race, or a specific nation in which it used to be seen that way? Rather, God offered up his own life for us, his people. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for all of us. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? And we know these are rhetorical questions that Paul continues to ask, and they're asked in a very specific way, I believe, and as we continue to look on, we begin to ask ourselves these questions. If we know that we are victorious in Christ, if we know that God continues to supply the needs of his people, and then we know that no one can stand against us, then really what do we have to fear? You know, when we begin to make these kinds of statements as if we could never be harmed. And I think it's an easy transition that many Christians make that, well, because I have God on my side, I will never physically suffer because of my belief. I'll never physically be in need because of the of my beliefs. And, you know, and rightly so, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount talks about this, about those who would pray about the things that they need, and then when they ask that God would grant to them. In fact, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this concept of those who need, their needs are supplied. When they pray, they get. So is Paul saying that we as Christians will never face, we'd never face an opportunity where we would be without, where we wouldn't be victorious? Would there be an opportunity in our lives that it seemed like that we were not victorious? Is he contradicting Jesus and saying that God would continue to supply our needs? You see, when we begin to think about it like that, we begin to view this thing called Christianity in a very selfish way. Let's now back up to a couple of verses prior to Paul's thought here. And let's look at verse number 26. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. And Paul says this: in the same way, the Spirit has also joins us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the heart knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Not our own will, but rather the will of God. In verse number 28, he goes on to say, we know that all things work for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. When I was a teenager, this is one of those passages that I just hated to hear when I was struggling, when I was going through difficulty. This is one of those passages when other Christians would say to me, well, God is causing all things to work to the good of those who love him or are called according to his word. It would frustrate me. Why? I think because contextually it's been removed from this concept of knowing that as humans we will suffer, and knowing that spiritually with Christ in our life we will be victorious. But it might not be in the ways that you desire. And Paul says here in verse number 27, it's according to whose will? God's will. Now let's continue to look on to verse number, or Romans chapter 8, verse number 33. Again, this idea of who can bring accusation against God's elect. We continue to look. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Verse number 35, who can separate us from the love of God? These were rhetorical questions. No one can separate us from the love of God. Goes on to say, and gives some concepts of, which is really interesting, because he says in verse number 35, who can separate us from the love of God? But then he goes on to talk about things that we might think that could separate us from God. Not an individual, but rather actions. And he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. This is one of those passages I was speaking of earlier. This is a particular section where Paul quotes specifically from Psalms 44. Really interesting. Maybe put a pin in that and ask yourself, why would Paul include this thought here that we are like counted as sheep to the slaughter? But as we continue to look on verse 37, it says, no, in all of these things, we are more than victorious. Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, can these things separate us from the love of God? No, they cannot. And in fact, in all of these things, we, the body, are more than victorious. We are super victorious. We are hyper victorious. I want you to think back. Last time that you were victorious, the thing that you did, maybe it was academics or sports, or there was something in your life that you just overcame, you accomplished. How victorious really were you? And you think about war. When you're victorious in war, that means that you've slain your adversary. All your enemies are dead at your feet. You are now victorious. But this idea of being more than just a conqueror, being hyper-victorious, is that your enemies now serve you. So things like nakedness and famine and persecution, these things, Paul says, serve the kingdom of God. How? Through God's will. Why? Because God loves his people. And we get now this real culmination of thought for Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God is working all of these things together for the good of his people, for the good of those who love him, for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. We are more than conquerors, not through ourselves, not through anything that we have done, but rather through the power of Christ Jesus on the cross. For I am persuaded that neither death, this is verse number 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The truth of victory this morning is that it lies beyond our tangible grasp as humans. The truth of victory is that we are only victorious because of Jesus. And when we are victorious, rather than applauding the works that we have done in the flesh, we should applaud the work that Christ is doing spiritually in his collective kingdom. I want to look at another verse. You can turn over to the book of Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in this section, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he talks to them about the lives that they used to live outside of Christ. The times that you thought that you used to be victorious outside of Christ. The things of the flesh that you thought were gaining you something. Paul talks about these things, and he says that this life that you lived, you were dead in your trespasses. Rather, you were dead in the life that you thought that you were living. In the victories you thought that you had claimed, you are actually a dead man or a dead woman. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse number 1, Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our thoughts. And by nature we were children under wrath, as others were also. But God, and so grateful that it was God." And you know, you could interject and you could replace any individual's name here, and it would not amount to much. But thanks be to God. Not thanks be to your leadership team. Not thanks be to potential elders or deacons, not thanks be to the ministry works that you've done, not thanks be to your perfect Christian living. Paul says, but thanks be to God, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. Thanks be to God that he made us alive when we thought what we assumed was victory was actually death. Christ now makes us alive and makes us losers, takes us from being losers to being actual winners, being true victors. And I think there's a changing of the guard that happens in our minds when we begin to see life differently this way. When we begin to see Christianity differently this way, it has less to do with myself and more to do with the power of Christ in his kingdom. Every day, it should be less of myself. You know, I don't know about you guys. I don't know if we've sang this song in a long time, but I grew up singing like some old gospel hymns. And one of those songs that we would sing was Less of Self and More of Thee. And I just think of this as I walk my Christian faith, every day that I have the opportunity to awake, that's the way that it should be. I should be less of myself today than I was yesterday. And I should be more of Christ Jesus today. Why? Because my old self was death. My old self was lame. Even in my old self, the victories that I had were actually losses. And in Christ Jesus, true victory comes. He says, goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 2, he also, you know, it's not enough that he made us alive. It's not enough that he took us from this state, from death to life. But Paul goes on to say, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Look at this verse and notice how much it actually has to do with us and how much it actually has to do with God and his power and his sovereignty. In his ability, it has less to do with us and more to do about God. Look at that verse again. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. The victory is in Jesus. The real win is in Jesus, not in self. I want to turn back to Romans chapter 8 as we draw to a close this morning. Just to kind of pull this together, I believe Paul even speaks on this thought here in Romans chapter 8. And it's one that just kind of bounces around inside of my head because I don't understand God's love. I grasp at it. I think it's marvelous, but I don't understand how much he could love me and why he would choose to do so. I don't understand then why he chooses to do what he does. Because I want to thank him. I want to thank him for all that he's done. And I pray and I read the Bible and I try to be the best Christian that I can be. I try to do these things. I try to glorify God. I try to elevate him. I try to put him first in my life. And all the while I'm trying to make Christ this victorious thing in my life, I want you to go ahead and see what Paul says God is doing. This is Romans chapter 8. We're picking up with verse number 29. After this idea of God's will being done and that God's perfect plan working through love, Paul says this, For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he's also glorified. I just want to take a moment to just unravel this thing that Jesus is doing in us through the power of God. What is actually happening when we submit ourselves to God? And Paul says here that, for those he foreknew, this is verse number 29, for those he foreknew, who did God foreknow? He foreknew all of mankind. He has created all of mankind. So this doesn't eliminate those who say, well, I don't know that I have an opportunity to know God. No, in fact, Paul says that there's this inclusion that occurs here that it's possible for all of mankind to know God. And he says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And Paul is not saying that because he foreknew them, that means that everyone would know him. We have a choice. God's not forcing us to believe in him, but rather he's predestined the way in which we would be conformed to him. That is through Christ Jesus. Not through ourselves, not through our victories, not through our perfect living. Only through Christ Jesus do we find victory. And it's been predestined. Before the creation of the world, this was predestined. And Paul says this, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he's also justified. And those he has justified, he is also glorified. I want you to look at every step that God takes to make you what you are today, and if you awake again tomorrow, who you will be tomorrow. He said he foreknew you. He's predestined this opportunity for you to know Christ. He's called you through his word. The Spirit now working in our disobedience is calling us to better truth. He's justified us. That is, through Jesus' death, through the shedding of his blood, we find forgiveness of sin. This word justified is just a fancy legal term, and I always think of it as just as if I had never sinned in the first place. This is the way that God views me because of Jesus. He has justified me, and not only has he justified me, but look at what Paul says here before he gets into this triumphant speech that we just read before. He has also glorified us. Why on earth would God glorify such a wretched man? Because that's what he's doing. That's how he makes us victorious. And all the while we think that we are serving and lifting up God, in fact, it's the other way around. God is glorifying his body, his church. You know, the idea of glorification is really interesting because we really connect glory with victory. We really do. In fact, we use like the Olympics, the highest honor of sports accolades. If somebody is a true champion, and there's genetics and there's skill that goes and dedication and hard work that all goes into that. But if you've dedicated yourself to that process, the glory is yours. If you've won first place, you get this gold medal, and what are you going to do with it when you get home? What do you think Michael Phelps does with all 27 of his, or however many he has of his medals? You think he has so many of them, it's like, it's no big deal, I'll just toss it in a box. No, every single one of those things he has displayed, and he has got them somewhere in his house, on his walls, somewhere. They're important to him. He has lifted them above everything else. They're not resting on the couch. They're not on the carpet. They're up. They're for all to see when they walk into the home. Look at the accomplishments that I have made in my life. And this is what God is doing with us. He is lifting us above the world, glorifying his church through his own actions. And it's a marvel to me when we get together and we sing songs of praise to God, and we think that we're glorifying him, and we are to certain extents. We're singing praise to him, we're thanking him, and in doing so, there's just like this, we try to do this tit for tat thing, like, God, I'm giving so much to you, God, but in retrospect, we could never outgive God. We could never make ourselves victorious the way that God does. And I think when we tap into this true beauty, our life really changes. When we understand the victory that we have in Jesus, man, I tell you what, we can go through things like famine and nakedness and the sword. And we could go through tribulation and struggles and hardships and find a joy in knowing that the suffering that we face in this world pales in comparison to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We talked about this state of going from death to life, and we grant an opportunity for those who have not accepted this teaching this morning, who have not put on Christ through baptism. We have an opportunity for you. Whether that's you want to begin a study, you want to begin this discipleship process, we can do so. Whether you would like to respond through prayer or through baptism, we would like to meet that need. If you would like your needs met this morning, we'd ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.